Our first reading today is from Psalms 17, verses 1 through 7, and it's entitled A David Prayer. Listen while I build my case, God, the most honest prayer you'll ever hear. Show the world I'm innocent. In your heart, you know I am. Go ahead, examine me from the inside out. Surprise me in the middle of the night. You'll find I am just what I say I am. My words don't run loose. I'm not trying to get my way in the world's way. I'm trying to get your way, your world's way. I'm staying on your trail. I'm putting one foot in front of the other, and I'm not giving up. I call to you, God, because I'm sure of an answer. So answer, bend your ear, listen sharp. Paint grace graffiti on the fences. Take in your frightened children who are running from the neighborhood bullies straight to you. That concludes the first reading.
I seldom came across a passage in the Bible that took me longer to decipher than Romans 5, 1 through 5. Now, in my own defense, I must say English is not my first language, so I went to a translation that I'm very familiar with, wrestled it from that point, and then back in earlier translations, and finally I was so overwhelmed by the absolute wealth of beauty in these five words that I wish I could just memorize them and often think of them. But one has to listen when you hear them the first time. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory. This is so beautiful. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting out praise. And there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise, even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And here ends our scripture reading. These first five verses of Romans 5 are really so strikingly beautiful and rich in meaning that they in themselves plead for the opportunity to enrich your and my spiritual life, even this very morning. Now, I was seeking for a sure way to enter into the fullness of this message in the Bible, and then a story came to mind. I must tell you beforehand, it's a silly little story of a city dweller who moved to a farm, and the first thing that he did was he bought himself a cow. And shortly after he did, his cow, woe to him, went dry, delivering no milk at all. So he complained bitterly to his newly found neighbors, all the farmers in the neighborhood, and he said to them, you know, I can't understand it. If ever a person was considerate of an animal, I was of that cow. If I did not need any milk, I did not milk her. And if I only needed a quart, I only took a quart. Now I hear some of you laughing, you must be from farms. His neighbors had a good laugh indeed. You see, the only way to keep milk flowing is not to take as little milk as possible from the cow, but to take as much as possible. So much for the silly story. Strange as it may sound, that's exactly what the Bible says. Scripture says that the same principle is at work in your life and in mine. Those of us who only turn to God in times of real need are forfeiting the real joy that is the rightful heritage of our relationship with and also our faith in God. Don't spare yourself God's presence. Open yourself up. Immerse yourself. And joy will follow soon. Paul speaks about faith that will never disappoint you, ever. He was writing, bear in mind, to the Romans 20 centuries ago, and they were a suffering people at that time, because Christians, we know so very well, were part of a persecuted minority in the mighty Roman Empire. And not only by arresting them and doing horrible things to them, but also by being rejected by their societies where they lived. Ordinary Romans didn't want much to do with this so-called Christian sect. They stayed away from them as far as possible. They didn't invite them to their parties and their feasts. It was sort of an ancient apartheid inside Rome in those days. They were the outcasts, and they were not allowed to participate in social events. Why? Well, they did not worship the many Roman gods, for one. I mean, everyone in those days had a particular god whom they were worshipping, all made of stone, and boy, did they believe in them. And everybody was talking about the gods and the statues of the gods throughout Rome. And then Paul brought the news to them. Roman Christians, I've got something to tell you. You have something even more precious than you will ever realize. Much more than the so-called privileged Romans that you see around you every day. And then he comes with his argument. Just listen to the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. He says, because of our Master Jesus, we know the story of Jesus, lived and died for us and rose again. He said, because of our Master Jesus, we have it all together with God. We have peace with God, not through ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. He told them, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace, and we can actually boast in the hope of sharing in the glory of God. Difficult to put this in words, but Paul was actually telling them, God wants to make you part of His glory, of that inner assurance, of that never be being alone, never being afraid of darkness again. We can actually boast, says Paul, in the hope of sharing the glory of God. And that is powerful. For me, amongst the most powerful words I ever read in the Bible. But now also listen to the flip side of Paul's argument. He wasn't only telling them the wonderful good news, but he was also referring to their suffering. And he continued his argument, Romans, but I also want you to take another hard look at your sufferings. And that goes for us as well this morning. What are your sufferings doing to you? And this is what Paul said. He said, you know what? You're actually gaining more than you are losing. Then his argument goes on. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope will never disappoint us because God's love pours into our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit. Title of the sermon, Standing on a Rock. Whatever you suffer, whatever is happening, how grave the danger, including all the positive and all the negative, there is a firm foundation that every believer can stand upon. What a blessed assurance. God's people are standing on a rock, and their feet are on firm ground. We know who we are, and we know to whom we belong. Is that an ancient story? Also in our times, this remains true. Our faith can, should, and will make a difference and color our outlook this very day. Our faith can bring us this morning from fear to certainty, from floating in mud to standing on a rock. Now, there's another little silly story. I don't think it actually took place, but it makes a good point. It's actually a legend that's been told for centuries. A story about a certain king who had two servants. And to the first one he said, I now want you to go out and I want you to travel for 6 months through my kingdom. And then I want you to bring back a sample of every weed that you can find. Go out, bring back samples of the weed. Then he called the second servant and said, I want you also to go out to travel through my kingdom. Also do so for 6 months. And I want you to bring back a sample of every flower that you can find. That's a legend. So 6 months later, both servants stood before the king. And to the first, the king asked, well, have you carried out my command? The servant answered, oh, I have. O king, I was amazed to find there were so many weeds in the kingdom. In fact, I've concluded that there is nothing but weeds in this kingdom, everywhere. And of course, the same question went to the second servant, and he also answered, I have, O your majesty, I am amazed how many beautiful flowers there are in the kingdom. In fact, there is nothing but beautiful flowers in this kingdom. What do we conclude? Well, obviously, these two servants, each one of them found exactly what they were searching for. And the truth is, so will we. Sometimes people think that there is nothing good about their life anymore. They feel unloved. They feel unwanted. And you, if you haven't had the experience that life has lost all meaning, I can assure you that we are surrounded in our times for people for whom life makes no more sense. It's one long continued struggle. They feel unloved, and many of them feel they not wanted anymore. Now, here's the conclusion. When you do not love yourself, you will also feel abandoned by God. And therefore, you will conclude that you're also unloved by God. Moreover, when you do not love yourself, you will likely not feel loved by others, even if the truth is the opposite. Even if people love you, you will still have that painful feeling of emptiness. Nobody wants me. What's my use? Nobody loves me. So even if people love you, you won't get the message. Opposite is true. When you do love yourself as Jesus taught, you would be in touch with your feelings. You will understand the information that your feelings provide and desire to take responsibility for them. And you would begin to treat yourself with kindness, with gentleness and compassion, and you will begin to think in positive ways without allowing others to decide for you how you should feel. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know what? When you love yourself, you will also feel, experience, share in the love of God's Spirit within you and all around you. And that's the advice of Scripture. The Apostle states, we continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. We continue to shout our praise even in the middle of the darkest night. And in the words of Paul, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. You know, this is not a New Testament truth alone. If you go back to Psalm 62, the first two verses, the psalmist of old proclaimed, listen to this, God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as He says. Everything I need comes from Him, so why not? He is solid rock under my feet, breathing room for my soul, an impregnable castle. I am set for life. Count your blessings. It's maybe a modern way of saying what the psalmist just said. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Brother, sister in Christ, everyone in this world has a need to feel like he or she really counts. That you are not alone. That you belong. It's difficult to make people miserable while they feel that they are worthy of themselves. It's impossible to make people miserable when they realize and feel themselves close to the great God who gave them life. Jesus Christ is yesterday and today the same and will be forevermore. I'm standing on a rock, and even though I'm trembling on the rock, even this very day, the rock will never tremble under me. Amen.